Take your Bibles and go to the book of Titus this morning. The book of Titus there in the New Testament. Keep flipping past the Gospels and going past Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You'll go past Colossians and Philippians, going past Timothy. And right past Timothy, you'll find Titus chapter 1. That's where we'll be. Titus chapter 1. Appreciate that wonderful song. Worship. Appreciate it so much. It's good to be back. We had a wonderful trip to the DR. Many of you have asked about that trip. And we appreciate your prayers. God answered many of your prayers. And we are grateful for that. We will give testimonies tonight. So I encourage you, tonight we will be giving those, we'll be showing some pictures of the church there that we support, the missionaries we support, the Johnson family there in the Dominican Republic, and we'll have testimonies, and also GM campers will have opportunity to give testimony as well. So we will look forward to a wonderful time of worship through testimonies tonight, and may the Lord get all the glory. I tell you, you don't appreciate America as much until you spend some time outside of America. And those of you that have been to foreign fields, other first world countries, there's a notable difference. And boy, we have so much to be thankful for. Simple things. I mean, like being able to brush your teeth with the water that's actually coming out of the bathroom sink is something we just, you know, hey, I take that for granted. That's normal. But when you go to places like the DR, they say, don't do that. Even the locals, many of them will say, living in the area we were in, do not do that. So what we do is we take our bottled water. And they give us jugs to fill it up, but each morning, each night when we brush our teeth, some of us only brushed our teeth once or twice that week, I think. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But we used our bottles and took them to the bathroom, and man, to rinse your toothbrush off and gargle and everything had to be the bottled water. And, I have to say, coming back to the States, I don't know about some of you team members, but the first couple of days I was looking for my water bottle and, trying to put it on my toothpaste, you know, be a little bit paranoid. But just the little things like that we take for granted, don't we? And just be thankful for all the little things that we have. But looking forward to sharing more things with you about that this evening. Well, we're in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Just to give you a little bit of a context, we have just finished talking about the qualifications for the pastor of the New Testament church, specifically there on the island of Crete. Paul is writing to Titus and instructing him how to qualify men who would be able to be in pastoral positions of leadership. We talked about those qualifications, and now there's going to be a transition from talking about characteristics of a godly man, and he's going to now talk about some characteristics of false teachers, those that were teaching false doctrine. And so he's going to start giving some negative descriptions of who these people are, and that's where we find ourselves there in verse number 9. Let's just start with verse 9. I said 10, but we'll start verse 9. There it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, talking about the man of God there, the pastor, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's pray. Father, we do commit this time to You. Thank You for meeting with us already through the worship time of singing. We do thank You for leading us there. And now, Lord, I pray that You would only continue Your leading as we open up the Word of God. Lord, thank You for every person that is here. Lord, I just ask that You would meet needs that only You can. Help us, O God, to be discerning people. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, even as we listen to the Word of God. And even as I preach this passage, Lord, may it be done in the power of Your Spirit and not my power. O God, we commit this service to You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message is this: Muzzling the Mouth of False Teachers. Muzzling the Mouth of False Teachers. You'll remember the context. Titus, young preacher boy, being called to a great work here on the island of Crete. And we're going to see the type of people he's called to. But Paul's going to try to warn him right up front. Son, you're going to have to deal with some people that are spreading lies. They're spreading false doctrine. They're taking advantage of innocent people. And Titus, young man, you're going to have to stand up to them. And so you can only imagine that this would be intimidating. I can be intimidating to have to be able to learn this right off, that as you begin your ministry, you're going to be having to stand up to people that are in cults, people that are steeped in false doctrine. And as a young man, he's going to have to deal with those things. But I'll remind you, as Paul would remind Titus, it was not to be done in his flesh. It was to be done in the power of God. And that's what we're going to see happen here. 5 days ago, many of you may not have heard this. The only reason I heard of it is because it is an area where I have family that live there, and it happens to be a lake that I grew up on, going many days of the summer, skiing and fishing and carrying on. A lake called Clark's Hill. We actually went there for our men's retreat. It's called Lake Thurman now, but I was reminded that these folks on the Georgia side still consider it Clark's Hill. And I'll tell you this, if it's any comfort to you Georgians, the South Carolinians, they feel the same way. All my family in McCormick County there, they still call it Clark's Hill. But nevertheless, something pretty bad happened there just 5 days ago. 90,000 gallons of raw sewage leaked into Clark's Hill Lake. That was a serious leak that needed to be stopped immediately. Amen? That was some problems there, and thankfully they did. They did stop the leak. They were able to find the source. I know exactly where the location was. It wasn't a very large area of the lake. It was called Little River. But they did find the source. But I want to tell you something. Needless to say, there was a no swim advisory in that area. And if they were wise, they wouldn't do any fishing either. That was some serious problems going on there, a serious leak that was making a huge mess. And so what a mess it made. Well, I want to tell you something, what's going on here in this passage. There is a serious problem on the island of Crete, and it's making a huge mess with these young believers, and Paul is sending the young man Titus to go and put a stop to this mess that was spreading across the churches. And he's going to tell him how to deal with them. He's going to tell him how to approach them. Well, who are these people that are causing the problems? Who are these people who are making a mess of these new believers on this island of Crete? Well, let's look at them. Paul gives about 10 or 11 points of description here just in the passage. I'm just going to briefly go over a few of them. The first one we see is in verse 9. Paul describes them as being gainsayers. Well, what does that mean? That is the people who have a habit of speaking against or contradicting or opposing others. They kind of make it their thing. Their goal in life is to contradict or to oppose anything that has been said unto them. And then it goes on. I'm going to go through. You can look there in your Bibles. There in verse, he goes on to talk about this crowd unruly. Well, what does that mean? It simply means they refuse to recognize authority in their life. That word unruly is the same one that's used in the context of children up there with the qualifications of the pastor in verse 6. Means they're unruly, means they're uncontrollable. They refused to put themselves under subjection to leadership. And that was something that they made it their point to do. And so he goes on to talk about that they were to describe them as being vain talkers. Now, that word vain talkers there is simply people that just talk nonsense. These people had what we're going to see more as Judaizers. These people had started getting into things that were just way out there. Weird stuff. Scientology type things that you hear in that different types of religions and things you hear in even Mormonism. That is taught that one day we will become gods, and that's that idea of being a vain talkers. Nonsense. And that's the type of group that Titus is going to be dealing with here. And he also goes on to describe them as being deceivers, talking about deceiving one's mind, tricking them. You know, and then you see, right after you hear, you see the deceivers, then you're going to see a testimony by one of their own. There in verse 12, as it says, even a prophet of their own, the Cretans. Who was this guy? Well, this was a guy by the name of Epimenides, and he was a Cretan who, one commentary said, for once, told the truth. He told the truth of his own people, and I found that out. When we worked in Niger, I noticed some things in their character and their dealings. And as you get to know the Africans and speak their language there and understand their culture, you know, you would have often one of the nationals say, yeah, Pastor, this is just this is the way these people will act on these situations. This is how they will approach it. This is what they'll do. It's just who they are. So they know their own people well. We as Americans, we know our faults well. We know where we fall short. And by the way, you figure that out even more so when you go to the foreign field. By the way, one of the things that you will notice about an American immediately when you go to the foreign field, I've noticed this even myself, we are so loud. We don't believe talking in low tones. Okay? Whispering, that's something we do when the children are trying to go to sleep. But other than that, it's like, hey, you got your water bottle? Oh yeah! You know? I mean, it doesn't matter. We'll yell across the airport. We'll yell across wherever we are, the town square. We are not ashamed of sounding out. But anyway, that was a side note. We know who we are. Well, this guy speaks of his own. Listen to his testimony. Listen to this prophet's testimony. He says, listen, my people, there in verse 12, he says, are always, incessantly, liars, evil beast, and slow bellies. Well, the word liars is just being deceitful. Again, they can't help themselves. They kind of enjoy it. They enjoy telling lies. It's a part of who they are. And they do it continually. He also said they're evil beasts. What does that mean? I believe it means literally they behaved like wild animals many of the time. Uncontrollable. Now, doesn't this sound like an appealing crowd to go pastor? I'll tell you what. That's exactly what he's going to do. But then he says these slow bellies. Well, what does that mean? That carries the idea of being idle gluttons. That's who they were. Not much movement. Just on vacation Back 2 weeks ago, we went to the zoo. And boy, that was a real blessing. The Riverbank Zoo in Columbia, South Carolina. It was nice, and we had a great time. And there was one section that we went that I thought was pretty interesting, and that was the sloth. Can you imagine what he was doing? Nothing. In fact, he was balled up where you couldn't even see his face. And as I read a description about this sloth, it says that these guys have a problem of algae growing underneath their arms because they never move. That's bad. And that's the idea that this prophet here is explaining his people. They're lazy. They won't even hardly move, but yet they want to fill themselves. And that was his explanation and description of his own people. Slow bellies. But one also that stands out here is that it doesn't mention it until in verse 16. But one thing that was characteristic about them is they professed that they knew God. That was the scariest thing about it. They connected themselves with the Lord. In the name of Christianity, they were exhibiting these characteristics, and it was wreaking havoc among those believers. They professed to know God, but look what else in verse 16, the description is not over with. These false teachers, they were abominable. In other words, they were repulsive. You know, one of the areas commentaries that I read on that, why would Paul name them as, describe them as being repulsive? In other words, to even look at. One commentary gave his opinion, and I tend to agree to this opinion, but maybe the fact that it wasn't that they were just being sinful to their own bodies, these false teachers. But it was because they were deceiving the souls of men. They were being deceitful that actually just didn't harm the body of people. It actually was deceiving people to believe a lie that would lead them to eternal damnation. And to look at these people, to have the audacity to live the way they were living and to trick people with their false doctrine was just repulsive. And then they says in verse 16 that they were disobedient. They were disobedient. What does that mean? They simply were adamant in rejecting God's word. And this idea also carries the idea of they were rarely convinced otherwise. They were stuck in their ways. And then that last word there in verse number 16, and in every good work, reprobate. They were exposed as false when compared to God's holy word. That is the description we see here of these folks that Titus is going to have to deal with and he's going to reach. So, what was their problem in teaching? Now, we see who they were. Now, what are they teaching? Now, I will seek to describe to you exactly what they were teaching. First of all, as it goes without being said, is most obvious, is what they were teaching was just dead wrong. It says there in verse 11, and whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. It was wrong. They shouldn't even been spreading the things that were being said. Now, you'll recall where even in the history of the Cretans or Cretians, however you want to say it, they were even seen at Pentecost. They're in the beginning stages of the church. And that there's a history there that they would have gone back to their island. But mixed in with Greek mythology and all of those different things, they had gotten off. And one of the things that we're going to see here with the Jews, a weakness with many of the Jews, was they had a hard time breaking away from keeping the law as a means of salvation. They had a very difficult time with that. Many of them did. And Paul deals with it in Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians. And he deals with that problem. And he's dealing with it here too and letting them know. But there was a situation here that they were teaching things that they should not. Now, what was their intent in teaching this wrong doctrine? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible tells us that one of the main reasons for them teaching false doctrine was found in your Bibles at the end of verse 11. It was for filthy lucre's sake. That simply means they were greedy. They wanted money. Give me your money. Listen, let me deceive you in believing that you're going to have to do these things and we will fill our pockets full. I think we got some of those in America, do we not? That most definitely have that testimony of their intentions. They speak in the name of Christianity and they know all the Christianese and they'll tell you all the things you want to hear. But then they're asking you to buy them jets and jet airliner and different things of that nature and just multi-million dollar industries and they're filling their pockets and taking advantage of innocent people. These were greedy people. They were seeking for their own advantage. That was their intent. The Word of God says it was. It was to fulfill their lust. That was their intent. But what was the content? How were they taking these people? Don't you have to ask that sometimes? How do people get taken advantage of so easily? Well, I'll tell you the way they did it then and the way they do it now. They take advantage of people because they believe in a works-based salvation. You can trace it all back to that, church. They will convince that if you do these things, you can enter in, you can be forgiven, you can receive forgiveness, you can actually be a child of God if you do these things. And Paul's going to deal with that. I remember being out in the Sahara Desert. The poorest people I've ever seen in my life, and probably the poorest people I've ever seen in my life. But I saw them many times give what little morsel of food they had or a little bit of money they had to some of these Islam priests that would come by and give them a piece of paper and put a little Quranic scripture on it and give that to them for money. And they would do that often, and they would do little spells and different things to keep the demons away and just taking advantage of these people. The poorest of you could ever imagine. And these Islamic priests are just have their pockets filled and plenty of food and all of these things, and they're taking advantage of them, and it's with false teaching. And that is the picture you have here. And Paul is irate. He has righteous anger in writing this. I believe that. And he's telling Titus, you're going to have to deal with these people. And I'm going to tell you how. What was the content of this teaching? Well, the content is found there. Look in your Bibles there in verse number 14. It says, not giving heed to first what, church? Jewish fables. Jewish fables. Now, what is that referring to? Now, that's referring to somewhat what we would consider like fairy tales. In Jewish tradition, there would be writings and there would be disputes and there would be debates and there would be ideas and things written. And a lot of times it was just shared orally. It was just an oral law, they call it. But many times it was written down and these far out stories would be told. Now, sometimes, yes, of course, they could be used to teach a moral principle. But as far as a spiritual guidance in life, that was supposed to be the Word of God. But these people were making this so dogmatic, and they were making it the authority. But these Jewish fables, also known as fanciful interpretations of Old Testament genealogies. That's what they were focusing on, and they were actually saying to these people, look, if you truly understand these things, you will be accepted of God. And that's when you will experience the grace of God. That's when you can be saved. following and understanding these Jewish fables. And Paul is saying here right away, hey, you give no heed. Not any heed at all to those things that would seek to be a hindrance. Not only that, look with me here. Not only is the content Jewish fables, but look at the second part of verse number 14. And it says here, and commandments of men. Now, this is where you get into, again, I believe the context is mainly Jewish believers here that have gotten sidetracked and tried to keep the law as well for their salvation. Circumcision, dietary laws, all of those things, they were teaching that you had to still keep those things to be saved. We don't have time, but we could go and look over in the book of Acts where Paul had to deal with that, Acts chapter 15, and several other areas where those things were dealt with. But the fact of the matter was, it was a problem. They were still trying to enforce that. And on the island of Crete, Titus is going to have to put a stop to it. Moral and religious precepts imposed by men, but were not required by God. Such was the Talmud, which again had a lot of different stories and different laws and dietary laws and different things that were in there and debates that were not to be authoritative. That was the difference. You know, have to be careful about the commandments of men. That these people were teaching that you had to have works to be saved. They were teaching that you had to do all these different things to be saved and have the favor of God. Listen, as we have been singing of the grace of God, and that was not planned. I had no idea what the song service was going to be this morning. I'm thankful how God led in that to help us understand the importance of the grace of God. We know what grace is, don't we? Grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved. I can't pay for it. I can't earn it. It's given by God freely. It cost Him His Son, but He gave it to me freely to receive. And I cannot earn it. No, the grace of God. Listen, I can keep all the laws. And Jesus dealt with this in Matthew 2. He said, look, you guys in the ceremonial cleansing, He's like, look, you guys are so worried about whether your hands are clean, you've totally missed it. You need to be worried about the heart. That's what Jesus Christ is looking for. He's looking for a heart that's pure towards Him. He's not so focused on the outward. And listen, if the heart is right, it will come out in the outward. But the fact of the matter is, they were adding this unto salvation. They were not pure by their arbitrary ascetic prohibitions. Eat this, don't eat that. I don't have time, but we could go and look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and verse through verse 23. In fact, you know what? I'm going to make time. The Lord said go over there, so I'm going to do that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now get this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Get verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. It looks good. It has an appealing look to it in will worship and humility. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He's saying, why do you feel like you have to be impelled to do these things, impressed to do these things? Why do you have to feel like you have to do that when you know you are dead with Christ? And you are no longer under bondage of the law. Christ took care of that for you. He paid the price. My friends, it's so important to understand that we cannot earn the favor of God. And can I just go ahead and say this too? I believe the application could be made to sanctification as well. I believe that. Why? Listen. There's nothing I can do. I mean, I can follow all the dietary laws. I can be at church every time the door is open. I can have certain attire. I can do all these things. Listen, I can do all of these things and my heart still be way, way, way apart from God. Listen, I'm saved by grace. And how do I gain favor for God for salvation? I don't. Jesus is the only way I found favor with God. Same thing with sanctification. How do I find favor with God as a Christian? Do I have to work for it? Do I have to do all these outside things to find favor with the Almighty? No. I cannot earn His favor. The difference is, I can appropriate His favor. I don't earn the favor of God in this life as His child, even with all my doings. I cannot. No, there's no way. But what I can do is I can appropriate His favor. I can receive it by faith because what He's done for me. And I yield to the power of His Spirit. And that, my friend, is what God expects. That's where I find favor. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people, even in our circles, who think that if they go through all these steps and all these systems and all these formulas and all these different things, and they end up following men, and if you do this and do that, you'll really have the power of God. And if you do this and that, and I want to tell you, it'll lead to false doctrine. It'll lead to the fear of man when God has called us to fear only one. And follow only one wholeheartedly, and that's Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And I want to tell you, if my heart is submitted to the power and control of the Holy Spirit, what comes out will be honoring to Him. The fables and commandments of men, folks, sadly, get this, and this is what happened. The fables and the commandments of men became more attractive than the Word of God. Isn't that a sad place for the believer to be when a system, denomination, following of men becomes more popular than the Word of God? Listen, I want to tell you, this is what we follow. These people had gotten off track. Paul said, Titus, you're going to have to deal with it. How are you going to deal with it? I'm going to close with this. You guys are listening so well. My clock only says 11:30, so we're doing great, all right? Lastly, how is this young man, this young preacher boy, going to confront these false teachers? Would y'all be intimidated in this situation? I think we would. I think if anyone said, listen, I got a bunch of, you saw the descriptions there. You saw who they were. I need you to go down there and I need you to confront them. Like, I've been like Moses. You think Aaron can come too, you know? How were they to be confronted? Goes without saying, first of all, he says to this young man, Titus, back in our passage, he says, the first thing you got to do is you got to stop them. Their mouths must be stopped. Muzzled. Shut them up. Put a sock in it. You've got to confront those false teachers and that false doctrine. And he's using some strong language here, folks. This is not a time to come mollycoddling these false teachers. Oh, it's going to be okay. Just stop teaching that stuff if you don't mind. It was like, shut up. Close your mouth and quit speaking those lies. Stop them. Muzzle them. That's what he said. Why? Because they were ruining homes. That word subvert in our passage simply carries the idea of ruining, destroying. They were destroying families, just like families in this church. There were families in that church. And these false teachers were whispering these lies and these teachings that you had to keep the law and do all these different things. And it was ruining people left and right. Paul says you have to stop it. Those of you that have traveled, even in America, those of you that fly, some of you still do not fly. I understand that. when God told me, why would you ever get on a plane? He said, and he was scared about it. And he's like, look, he said, and the guy said, if it's your time, it's your time. And he said, well, I know, but it might be the pilot's time. So I'm not getting on there. But when you are going into the airports, boy, I'm telling you right, it just keeps getting worse. But it's wonderful group called TSA. I'm thankful for them, okay? Listen, I am. I know they got a job to do. But when you go in there, without going into a lot of details, they stop you. They stop you and they check you out. And I mean check you out. Not getting anything through. Because they are keeping things from coming in that could get on that plane that could destroy people. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Titus. You got to stop these people. You got to stop them in their tracks and not let them through into the doors of those churches, into the hearts of those people. And you confront them. And then he says this. Look there in your passage. He says there in verse number, somebody help me out here. Where's it? Rebuke them sharply. What verse is that? 13. So you see there in verse number 13, I lost my place there. So verse number 13, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Now, why didn't the Holy Spirit just have Paul say, just rebuke them? Because that word sharply, it's a play on words here. I'm sorry, folks. I might be reading this. This might be my opinion. But one of the big things there was circumcision. And Paul says, you take a knife to that doctrine. And you cut that doctrine out. You rebuke them sharply. You confront them and hit them precisely where they need to be addressed. And he says, rebuke them sharply. The idea is severely there in verse 13. How are you to confront them? He was going to have to rebuke them. Now listen, rebuke is no fun for anybody. It's not fun for the one receiving it, and it's not fun for the one giving it. But can I say this, church? Rebuke is a good thing. Let's not refuse the gift of rebuke. You say, now, Pastor, you've lost your mind. What do you mean a gift? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, the idea of a gift, than for a man to hear the song, of fine gold, so is a wise reprover. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. You know what it's saying there? Listen, a gift is a gift of rebuke. That's what it's like and should be. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Listen, rebuke is a sign of love. Do you know why I believe that? That when someone rebukes you or when I get rebuked, do you know why I should believe that as a sign of love? Now, for the rebel, he's going to reject this. But I want to tell you, I believe is it a sign of love because that's what Jesus said. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 19 says this, as many as I love, I rebuke. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So in other words, when the heart is right and we give rebuke, hey, listen, it's because we truly are showing love because we want to see God do a work in that person's life. Rebuke. Listen, I'm coming to a close here. I'm coming down for a landing, but I got to share this with you. I'm telling you, Brother Mike, I went 5 years of Bible college, all right? And I can look back on some times that I really learned some things that helped change my life. One of those instances was, I was probably in my third or fourth year. I was a leader in the dorm, and leader of missions prayer band, had a lot of things going on. I was just loving life and busy as ever, some things going on. And to all appearance, things were going real well for me. To the appearance of everything going on in my life, boy, it seemed like, boy, Brother Brinson's got it together. But they didn't know the real me at the time. I was letting things go with some of my studies. Some of my homework assignments were not getting turned in on time. I was showing up late to certain classes and different things of that nature. And there were some other things that were obvious to just certain people, not on the outside. And I had a music professor, Dr. Don Scovel. He called me in one day to his office, and he sat me down, and he was not cordial. He said, "Young man, you don't have me fooled." And it shook me. He said, "You may have everybody else fooled, but not me. You have a character issue. You got all these things going on the outside, but your heart is not where it needs to be. It is obvious." And that's all he said. And he said, you are dismissed. There are a few things that changed me more in my life. That man did that because he loved me, but he was exactly right. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, listen, character is what God knows you to be. Reputation is what people think you are. And there was a rebuke needed. My friends, do not refuse rebuke in your life. Do not refuse to receive it, and do not refuse to give it if necessary. It is a part of God's plan. But can I tell you what the purpose of rebuke is? It's found right there in our passage. Please look with me in closing. What is the purpose of rebuke? It says there in verse 13, that's the reason, that they may be sound in the faith. My dear friends, rebuke is always for the purpose of reconciliation. Rebuke is always for the purpose of seeing someone restored back in fellowship with the Lord or in their faith or the relationship with yourself. That is the purpose of rebuke. And these believers here in this church, Titus is like, you got to rebuke them sharply, but do it so that they might get back on track. And that's exactly what happened to me that day in Bible college. I was away from God. I had everybody else fooled, but I didn't have some. And I surely didn't have God fooled. But that man, Dr. Don Scovel, looked me in the eyes and says, "You don't have me fooled." And my friends, it's time for us to be able to stand up with love and assurance. I think about our teenagers. Teenagers, what will you do to be able to stand up against people that are living false lives? Will you stand up to them? Will you rebuke them? Will you receive the rebuke if a friend does that to you? Hey, listen, that's what's needed. That's exactly what's needed. But we see here Paul's dealing with Titus and helping him how to deal with these folks. In my closing remarks, any deviation from the book and the Word of God must be dealt with accordingly. Paul knew going forward that Titus has to man up and face those who accept and teach false doctrine. My brethren, I trust that we will take heed that if any of us ever veer away from what's in this book, that number one, we would be willing to give rebuke, but number two, we would be willing to receive rebuke. Let's not be like the Cretans who were unruly and disobedient and flagrant in their open rebellion. As you have said, as you've heard before, I'll quote him again. Edmund Burke once said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." My friends, let's take heed and follow in the footsteps of Titus and to see how he dealt with these situations, always looking to see people restored into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.